We are starting, or last week we started, the fall series in the book of Romans. And beginning today, and the rest of the lessons that we'll have in Romans during this fall block of teaching has to do with sanctification. And so I've entitled this Sanctification 101, which just kind of means these are the basic elementary things you have to know about sanctification. You don't have to be in a college course to take Sanctification 101. You can be here every Sunday and you will get the basics that you will need. The whole book of Romans can be summarized, and it was entitled The Gospel, The Power of God for Salvation. We're going to look at the aspect of salvation in the next few weeks that has to do with our sanctification. Our text this morning is in Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses. I'll read that for you, but you can follow along on the screen. And it's a long passage that uses a lot of the same words over and over again, but we'll explain them all in just a few minutes. Romans 6, 1 to 14. What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's an incredible section of scripture. I have tried and tried and tried to memorize that for many years. And I'll be frank with you, I have trouble memorizing scripture. But it's a great section that we're looking at this morning. Let me just go over with you a little bit of where we have come so far in our study. We're beginning an important new section in Paul's letter to the Romans. Previously, after the introduction in the first chapter, verses 1 to 17, where the theme of the letter was stated, that is, the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God, we look first at the subject of sin. In chapter 1:18, verse 18 to 3:20, and then we saw how righteousness is needed by the whole world that is guilty. And then in the next section that we finished up last week, we looked at the subject of salvation from 3:21 to 5:21. And we saw how righteousness is imputed by the judicial process of justification. There's all kinds of big words in there, and we'll explain them all in due time because they keep coming up in this section, and we'll explain it at the time. But imputing just means to put it on our account. Today we begin to look at the subject of sanctification. Starting in the verses we just read and continuing on through the end of chapter 8. We'll begin to see very practically how righteousness is imparted. How it becomes a part of our lives. How it becomes real. I'm thankful for the red letters came from Warren Wiersbe. I really just really appreciate his very simple outline that makes sense to me. I've known it and learned it a long time ago, and it's still very, very practical to me as I look at a subject like this, to kind of break it down very, very simply for me. And I'm a visual learner, and I have to have little clues like that to help me tie it all together. So I hope it helps you as well. You have in your bulletin, your notes, don't even look at them. Everything you need to know later is in there. Just listen, learn, and later on if you want to look up anything important, it's there. I will assure you. So, why are we even talking about this? If my sin problem was solved at the moment I believed in Christ and received eternal salvation, then why do I have this struggle? John 3:16, it's on the wall somewhere. Yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Wow, I believe that. I have everlasting life. But that's something that seems like it's going to happen later on. I'm glad Jim Martindale is here today. Back in March 20th, 1957, when I was just a wee lad, 10 and a half years old, at the Overbrook Gospel Chapel, a hall, I guess it was, we had a series of meetings, and the speaker, Ernie Sprunt, and Gordon Rieger were there, and during that series of meetings, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. The verses used were from Romans that we'll look at another time. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I've been saved. I have eternal life. Then why do I struggle with sin like everyone else? Wouldn't it have been just a lot simpler if God would have just taken me to heaven right then? We could have saved a lot of trouble, right? We wouldn't have to go through all this agonizing sanctification wants us to do. The goal is not our salvation only. God has a plan not just to save me from eternal judgment for my sins, not just to populate heaven with a bunch of saved people. That's not why God sent his Son to die for us. He desired that I would become like His Son. That is the purpose of our salvation. Not to give us a free ticket to heaven for eternity and all those good things which are true. But He saved me to make me like His Son. And that, unfortunately, for me, is a lifelong process. It's really part of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that has been given to me as part of salvation. For the purpose, as we saw last week, of reigning in life. I love that phrase. Reigning in life through Jesus Christ. You can only reign in life when you're victorious. In our text today, Paul is going to outline for us three actions that we must take for this to become a reality in our lives. But, you know, before we do that, we've already been talking a lot about sanctification. And it's a word, perhaps you noticed, that doesn't even appear in our text. So what in the world is sanctification all about? Sanctify just means to set apart for special service. I don't know if you have a special set of china. We've had the privilege, I guess you can call it a privilege, of inheriting a number of sets of china from different ones in our family that have died and left us with these beautiful sets of china that we hardly ever use. They sit in a china closet. And they look beautiful, but they are reserved for very special purposes and special events. They are sanctified in that sense. Just like in the Old Testament, there were various pieces of furniture and things in the tabernacle and later on in the temple that were part of the worship of God. They were used only for that. You didn't use the table of showbread as your kitchen table. You didn't use the altar, the bronze altar, for barbecuing your hamburgers. They were reserved specially for the purpose that God had intended them. They were sanctified. They were made holy. They were specially dedicated to a certain job, consecrated to a holy purpose. And sanctification is just that. It's a lifelong process of holy living, of me and you becoming increasingly set apart for God's service. And we just don't learn that the moment we are saved. That's why God doesn't take us to heaven right away. That's why God leaves us here to become like His Son. Because there's a purpose for our being here. And the purpose is to become more and more like His Son. To be sanctified. So this whole subject is very important. In the New Testament, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit when we become saved. God comes in and takes up residence in our lives. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, comes to live in our lives the moment we become a child of God. And the various parts of our body are to be reserved for God's special purposes. And they're not just to be used in any ordinary way, in the way that we used to use our bodies before we became a Christian, before the Holy Spirit came into our lives and lives there, now we are now designed or destined for holy living. And we are going to see how this is done very practically in the lesson today and in the lessons to follow. So with all that as an introduction, let's get into the lesson itself. I mentioned there are three actions that we need to take for this to become a reality. And the first of those actions that we need to do, those activities that we need to be involved with, is knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. The first 10 verses that we read, we saw the importance of that, although you may not have picked it up. Paul anticipates several objections to the truth that he had been previously presenting concerning justification by faith. And he does this by starting with a rhetorical question. Now, a rhetorical question is not really a question that needs an answer. A rhetorical question is something, it's a statement that you make that, in the form of a question, that is teaching you something. It doesn't require an answer, but Paul is going to use this technique, and he will use this again in following lessons. Paul asks the question, if God's grace abounds if we sin, and he's already said that in chapter 5, verse 20, shouldn't we just sin more so that we experience even more of God's grace? Now that sounds a little bit logical, but it's impossible for a Christian. A true Christian can't do that with impunity. He can't do that without consequences. He can't do that because his conscience won't allow him to do that any longer, because he has the Holy Spirit of God living in him now, who just doesn't make you comfortable when you do those kind of things like you used to. We are supposed to be dead to sin. And so these things that we used to do comfortable for us to do any longer. But you know, there's somebody who just doesn't want you to know this. We have an enemy that wants to keep us in the dark. He doesn't want us to know what we should know as Christians to be victorious in our lives. He wants to keep us in slavery to sin and doing the things that we used to do because they're comfortable for us, they're pleasing to us, for whatever reason. But Satan doesn't want us to know the truth. That's why Paul stresses three times in that section that we just read, verses 3, verses 6, and verses 9, the importance of knowing. Knowledge is power. And Satan doesn't want us to know the truth, because if we know the truth, he is powerless to us. Even though we've been legally set free from involuntary bondage and being a slave to sin, we don't automatically experience freedom. We first need to know that we have been released. You know, there was back in the 1860s, I forget the exact date, I'll look it up, the Emancipation Proclamation. Remember that? Your studies? The Emancipation Proclamation. It freed the slaves in America. One day, a slave was working for his master. That Emancipation Proclamation was read, in Washington, perhaps, or wherever it was read. And he's on a plantation in Virginia someplace. The next day, he shows up for work. He doesn't know that he's been set free. Yeah, there's a legal document that says you are free. But until the slave knows that and puts that information into practice in his own life, he might as well be a slave. And he is, in his own mind. He doesn't know what else to do. He doesn't know anywhere else to go and work. Anything else to do. And Satan just loves to keep us in that state of not knowing. We've been legally set free, but we need to know that. According to this truth, all of those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus have been baptized into Him. Baptized into Him, into Christ, into God. The context that we just read together makes it clear that he's not talking about water baptism. Although the believers who heard and read this letter obviously now understood what their water baptism really meant. They understood the significance of that water baptism that they underwent after their belief in Christ. But in our text, he's using the word in a literal sense, which means to immerse or to submerge. When Paul talks about a believer being baptized in Christ, he is also giving that word a special spiritual meaning, which he often does when he uses common Greek words and then when he applies them in a spiritual context, the words begin to take on a different meaning, and this is one of them. And the spiritual meaning that this has means to be completely enveloped in Christ. Having our identity completely united in Christ, such that His experience becomes ours. He died, and we died with Him. He rose from the dead to a new life, and so do we. This is the idea of identification with Christ. We are completely enveloped, submerged, immersed in Christ. By virtue of our identification with Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. This is such a critical thing to know. I brought out an illustration. I love to teach with illustrations. Have God. You didn't know you could put God in a large envelope, did you? You can't. It's a large envelope because in that there's a small envelope which says me on it, if you can't read it. Me. When we become part of God's family, when we trust and put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us, He puts us into Himself. We are completely enveloped in Christ, in God. And so when I became a Christian, I was no longer alone. But I was then enveloped. I was put in the envelope called God or Jesus Christ. This is something we really need to know and understand. It's key, and that's why this whole concept of identification with Christ is so important. You see, the things that happen to Jesus Christ, the things that happen to God, really now apply to me in a very real sense. When Jesus died on the cross, guess who died with him? I'm enveloped by him. When Christ died, I died with him. I'm in the envelope. I'm enveloped by God. So when God died, I died. When God was buried, so was I. That old life that I used to live is buried. And you know what? The cool thing about a Christian life is that when Jesus Christ came back to earth, came back alive, I'm alive with him. Because I'm still enveloped by him. When I put my trust in Christ, I become in Christ. And everything that applies to Christ applies to me. And you know what? There's somebody that doesn't want you to know that. He's trying everything to keep you from knowing the truth of your identification with Christ. And that is so crucial. We are never going to have victory in learning to live and be like Christ, to be sanctified, to live holy lives, if we don't realize that we are a part of God. This truth of our identification with Christ is really similar to what happened at the time of our salvation, as we saw in that previous section on salvation. We were identified with Christ when he suffered punishment on our behalf. He paid the legal penalty for our sin. When God credited his son's righteousness on our moral account, it's because we are in him. And we receive the grace of God through faith. That's what's given to us. Once again, I love the little summary that Warren Wiersbe has written up to compare that previous section that we just finished studying about salvation and the present section we are commencing today on sanctification. There are a number of things that you just need to know. And I love his succinct way of putting it, and it's in your notes, so you don't have to worry about making a copy of this. But in the idea of the previous section, there was a big thought of substitution. Christ died for me. But the big thought in the section that we're looking at right now is identification. I died with him. He died for my sins. He died unto sin. He paid sin's penalty. In this section we're going to be looking at, he broke the power of sin. The theme of last section, a lot of the words had to do with justification. The righteousness of God was imputed. It was put on my account. It's a legal term. The big idea in this section is sanctification. The righteousness of God is imparted. It's made a part of my life. The first part, we were saved by his death. The second, in sanctification, we are saved by his life. Just a nice way of summarizing these two sections, and I found it helpful, and I just sure. Not only are we identified with Christ in his death, his dying in our place, we will be identified with him in his resurrection. The last five verses that we read together, 5-10, talk about this. It's not just a future hope that someday in heaven we will be enjoying this new life, this eternal life. But this is a truth that we can claim and make applicable in our lives today. We can begin to learn these things so that later on, when we're in heaven with Christ, we don't have to learn these things from scratch. And that's why he leads us here on earth. Although we live in our old bodies of sin, we are no longer subject to its authority. Sin has no power over a corpse. When sin comes and tempts us, it's trying to get us, but where are we? We are in God. We are in Christ. If we realize this, that thing inside the envelope is dead, temptation can't tempt a corpse. If I was a drug addict, drugs would not have any effect on me because I'm dead. You name whatever other problem you have, and when we are tempted, if we will know and realize and say that I am dead, I am in Christ, that does not have to have any effect on me any longer. That's when we begin to apply this whole idea of knowing the truth. Knowing the truth, it's a matter of the mind. Get the knowledge. But the second thing we need to do, if we're going to be victorious, is to consider the truth. We have to reckon it, as it says in the King James. Reckon it to be true. Consider it and say, yes, that is true. I am going to do it. Things have to get from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. Only one verse, but it's packed with all kinds of things in verse 11. The second action we must take to be victorious in our Christian lives is to reign. Excuse me, if we're going to be victorious, in other words, to reign in grace. To be victorious is a matter of the heart. To know the truth is a matter of the mind, as we saw, but the knowledge must be translated into action if it's to become real for us and not just theoretical. Just as all of salvation is a gift, it must be accompanied by faith if it can be enjoyed, personally received by faith, the gift of salvation. You have to take it. It's a gift, but you have to take it. If you want to have sanctification, you have to take it. You have to apply this truth to your life. We need to claim the fact of our identity with Christ before we can enjoy the benefits of knowing this truth. Paul then goes on to exhort us to consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Reckon it to be true. Claim this truth as a reality in your life. Count on it. Live it out. We are in Christ. We are in God. Jesus Christ died. I am dead. We need to reckon that fact as being true. And not just a theoretical thing. know the word that is used for reckon, to consider, is the same word that was used back in chapter 4:8, verse 8, for impute. Put it on our account. It's like God has given us a gift, and we need to endorse the check and put it in our bank account. We have to believe that that truth is true and act on it. It won't do any good to leave the check at home on the desk. It has to be put in the bank. You have to act on it. You can bank on that. Third thing, if knowing the truth is a matter of the mind and recommending it, considering it's a matter of the heart, we now come to the third thing that we need to do, and that's yield to the truth. Present yourself to God. Yield to the truth that you have heard and believed, and now do something about it. If we're going to be victorious, we need to do this. It can't just be something in our heads, not even move down to our hearts, but it has to get out into our daily lives. It's a matter of the will. It's not just knowing the truth. It's not only believing that it's possible, but it's willing that this happen in my life. There has to be a conscience, a conscious decision on my part to want to do this, to want to be like Jesus Christ, to be holy, to be sanctified. Verse 12 says, therefore. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, look, see what it's there for. There's a reason. And the reason is that everything that has just been said is summed up now, and you need to take all of these things into consideration. Knowing the truth, reckoning it to be true, and now doing something about it. Therefore, knowing this, knowing all these things, do something about it. What are we supposed to do? Paul gives us two things we are not to do, and just one little thing we're supposed to do. And then we will magically be sanctified. We've got a lot more to study at the end of this lesson, but this is the beginning. So let's see what it is. First thing we are commanded not to do, as we apply all these things we've already learned, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that we should obey it in its lusts. 57 years struggling. All of us, in one way or another, struggle. We are commanded. This is not an option. If we are to have victory, if we are to become more Christ-like, then this is something we must not allow to happen in our lives. You can't play around with these things. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. That's what it says. We need to do it. Know that when we die with Christ, we're in the envelope. Every day, and especially when we are tempted to sin, we must reckon this to be true. Sin can't tempt a corpse. We've already said that. I now serve a different master who lives in me. I'm in Christ, but the Holy Spirit's in me too. We're in fellowship together. And God is holy. And the fact that I am in a holy God and a holy God is in me kind of rules out some of the junk that we allow ourselves to be tempted by. We need to think about these things and believe it, reckon it to be true, and then don't have anything to do with it. I now serve a different master who lives in me. My new master is holy and he wants to help me to live a holy life. Trouble is, he doesn't force himself to do that. I have to will that to happen. I need to want that to happen in my life. The second thing we're commanded not to do is to not present our members as instruments or tools or things that we would use in service, or if we were a soldier, they'd be our weapons. We are told not to use our members. As tools of unrighteousness or to sin. That's why we sang that song together. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. We are not present our bodies, our members, those hands, eyes, feet, ears, as instruments of unrighteousness. So what are we supposed to do? We are commanded, again, to do just one thing. To present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Every day we need to be reminded of our identity with Christ. We are alive. If Christ is alive today, then I'm alive. And I need to live like that, not live like I used to live before when I was dead. That's the only thing we need to do. Simple enough, right? There's a lot more to follow on how to make this happen by the grace of God. And that's what we're going to talk about. And there's also a great verse in chapter 12. You know, the trouble in the Old Testament with all the sacrifices that they put on the altar were dead. They killed them first. In the New Testament, we are told to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Someone that said, "Well, the trouble of a living sacrifice, he crawls off the altar. He doesn't want to stay there. He doesn't want to go through the process of sanctification. It's hard. It's not easy. It's not fun sometimes. But it transforms us into being like God's Son. And that's the purpose that God allows us to be here." So let's sum this up real fast. Three things: know the truth. We need to spend time every day in God's Word. We need to get the truth about God into our lives. We can't be ignorant about Satan's devices, nor God's desire for our heart, our lives. And we shouldn't be ignorant about what's happening in the world around us either. Just be very careful what your news sources are. A lot of junk. A lot of slanted stuff. Get the truth about what's happening. And then after we know the truth, we need to claim it for ourselves. Let's make
spend time talking to God every day,
asking Him to help us take that head knowledge that we know and put it in our hearts. Motivate us to do what we should do. Give us a desire to do the things that please Him. And that requires spending time with Him each day, not just reading His Word, but talking with Him, allowing Him to speak to us, saying, you know, that thing you just did was, I didn't like that. He gradually will clean up our lives as we continue to do that.
Finally, apply the truth.
Use your time wisely. We only have a little bit of time. Don't waste our time doing stuff that isn't going to last for eternity. Just do this. Just do it, like Nike says. Just do it. God will bless you.
Father, we've looked into your word. We're challenged by all the things that we don't do. We have a lot of truth that we know in our heads, and sometimes it creeps down into our hearts, but very rarely seems to get out into our daily lives the way it should be. People aren't able to see you. We're not able to demonstrate who Christ is by the way we live. And we desire this, Father. We desire to live the kind of life that you would be pleased with. And so we just pray that you'll give us the desire and the help to do this, to apply these lessons that we know are true in our heads. Help us to apply them in our hearts, and may it get out into our lives and make contact with the world around us. Pray for your blessing upon us as we separate, and help us not to forget some of these lessons we've learned today. And as we continue to learn more in the days to come, just help us, Father, to make these truths reality in our lives. May Christ be seen in me. We pray these things in His name.